Well, as we know, Pentecost is only a week and a day off. And I've been trying to pick sermon subjects that have to do with God's Spirit. As we know, last week was on the subject of Ruth. But when we sing the hymns, we no doubt notice that we sing a lot about God's law. We did today, "How Can a Man, a Young Man, Perfect His Ways," was one of the songs that we sang from Psalm 119, actually in the first part of that psalm. And you stop to think of the laws of God, and it's all over the Bible. In fact, Psalm 119, concerning the law of God, is the longest psalm. And if you called it a chapter, it would be the longest chapter in the entire Bible. God really emphasizes His law, as we know. We function on law. Our bodies function on law. The whole earth functions on law. Everything having to do with anything functions on law. We know that. And we know that it converts the soul. If the whole being is somehow off, then it changes us. The world doesn't seem to understand that when they break the law, the only way that they can actually come into God's grace is to keep the law. It was interesting. I was looking at the Jewish commentary this morning, and it gave a definition of legalism, and it said legalism means anyone who feels that by keeping law places them in the good graces of God. That's what it said. That's legalism. That if you think that you can be in God's good stead and you think it takes doing what is right, then that's legalism. And I thought, well, I'm going to look it up in other commentaries too. And so I grabbed the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, I believe it was, that I bought in 1962 when I first came to college. And basically, looking in Galatians, it said the same thing, that God says that there is no way that obedience to works will justify you. And that just absolutely flies in the face of the Bible when you stop to understand and think of what God wants. So we know that God is love. We know that love is keeping the commandments. That is His nature. There's loving God, and there's loving human beings. I have a close friend who writes to me. He's not in the church, but at the end of it, he says, "Stop loving people. Keep loving people, not stop. Keep loving people." So I wrote him back, and I said, "Do you know the six ways that you are to love people?" And I never got anything back. I think it just went over his head. But, of course, that's the last six commandments when it comes to the people. But whatever the case, we take a look at this, and then we stop to think of the new covenant, and then we stop to think, well, the new covenant has to do with the Spirit of God. And then you think, well, Spirit of the law. What about the Spirit of the law? Is that different from the law in the Old Testament? You probably hear that from time to time, that, well, I'm keeping the spirit of the law. Maybe even we say that sometimes. I'm keeping the spirit of the law. I told you the story of a minister back in the 70s who was driving over the speed limit, and the kid, teenager, said, "Well, Dad, aren't you driving too fast?" And he said, "Well, I'm driving within the spirit of the law." And the son said, "Well, probably get a spirit of the law ticket then." So he picked up on that. But what about the spirit of the law? This is what the sermon is on today, the spirit of the law, because it is important for us to know what keeping the spirit of the law really is all about. And we have to ask the question, does the spirit of the law ever negate the letter of the law? Does the spirit of the law ever negate the letter of the law? Because really that's what it comes down to when you talk about the spirit of the law, right? Does it negate the letter of the law? Again, out of this Jewish commentary, it's talking about Peter and Paul, remember when they were in Antioch, and Peter is there, and he is with the Gentiles, and he's talking with the Gentiles, and all of a sudden, there are a group of individuals, Jews actually, that come up from Jerusalem, and Peter sees them coming and realizes that they don't think exactly the way he thinks, and so he separates himself from the Gentiles. You know the story. Separates himself from the Gentiles. Now, according to this commentary, this man said, well, Peter had the vision in Acts 10, but Peter didn't understand, basically, the spirit of the law, that fellowship with the Gentiles who were eating unclean food, that's how he took it, fellowship with the Gentiles who were in the church, who were eating unclean food is more important than keeping the kosher laws, and there's a word for it, the Jewish dietary laws. There's another word that he was used to keeping all his life. And he said, Peter, you are a hypocrite. You should be there basically with the Gentiles eating unclean food. You shouldn't be separating yourself from them. And I thought, here's a guy, David Stern is the author of this commentary. Here's a guy that is raised as a Jew. He's talking about the book of Galatians, and he doesn't know anything from anything when it comes to the Bible, right? He just does not know. You'd expect him, being a Messianic Jew, to understand. But he still thinks the Jews should do it, but the Gentiles should not. So, you know, you take a look at these commentaries and you think, well, this should be good because this is a Jewish commentary. They're going to promote God's way. And this guy says it's actually the Jews have to keep the Sabbath and the holy days, but guess what? If you're a Gentile, you can keep Sunday and still be close to God. You wouldn't think that would be coming from a Messianic Jew, right? Who keep the Sabbath and the holy days. But that's what he says. So I'm glad I borrowed that book because if I had bought it, it would have been a waste of money. So I'm going to give it back to the owner. So they think they're keeping the spirit of the law. Is that keeping the spirit of the law? Because you should love your neighbor and not offend them, right? And if they're eating unclean meat, you should go ahead and eat unclean meat right along with them. So what is the spirit of the law? Some think that stealing is very important not to do, should not steal, unless you're hungry. If you're really hungry, then it's okay to steal, because that's the spirit of the law. And a question that comes up in all of this is, does God ever want harm to come to us because we keep the commandments? Should we ever be harmed by keeping the commandments? It's a good question. We know the scripture, we'll go to it later, that we are not to harm others when we keep the commandments, but when we keep the commandments ourselves, does harm ever come to us? So we are keeping the law, you shall not steal, but man, if I get really hungry, that's going to harm me, and the spirit of the law would say, I shouldn't go hungry. That's what people say. What about bearing false witness? We know it's wrong to bear false witness. Unless you're going to lose your job, then it's okay to bear false witness. Let somebody else take the rap, and you keep your job, and they get fired, right? Is that spirit of the law? Now, some of these are so elementary, my dear Watts, that, you know, we all can see through it right away. We would say, no, that wouldn't be right. The Sabbath is good to keep, and this came out, actually, as we all know, back in about 1994, 95, the Sabbath is good to keep unless we're going to lose our job. And God wouldn't expect us to lose our job and not be able to feed our family. And where is that in the Bible? Is that spirit of the law? Where God says, you know, commandments are commandments, but I mean, use common sense, man. Use common sense. does God base his judgments and his laws on common sense? And I promote common sense, by the way. My dad always told me people just don't have common sense, is what my dad would tell me. My dad went through the eighth grade, and he was a successful blacksmith. He did very well. It's because probably he started working at 4 a.m, came home for breakfast, went back to work, came home for lunch, went back to work, came home for dinner, and went back to work. But he did what he had to do, didn't he? Okay, it's okay to commit adultery if your mate is defrauding you. Well, doesn't that make it right? I mean, you have to use the spirit of the law in all of this. You wouldn't want, you know. Or as we tell these kids, maybe it's the other way. If you don't have sex with him, we've told the girls, he's not going to die. Okay? I think that kind of gets the point across, doesn't it? And I think we can, it's awfully quiet out there. It's getting more quiet all the time. But that's the point in all of this. So if a maid is defrauding you, then it's okay to commit adultery. Well, the world goes that direction. They do. Okay, it's good to honor your parents unless they're not in the church. How about that one? Okay, so we're going to take a look at the spirit of God's law, and we're going to see it's going the opposite direction of those things that I just stated. It's going to be going the opposite direction. But we do want to clear up a point here, because as we go through this, we have to know the difference between God's law and man's law. Okay, so man's commandments and God's law are two different things from time to time. They're not always the same. Sometimes they are, but God's commandments and man's commandments are not always the same. And that will be very important when we're deciding what to do. First of all, God's commandments, or commands, let's put it that way, God's commands are always based on God's law. God's commands are always based on God's law. Okay? And that's why we call the Ten Commandments the law. Now, those commandments are not the law. Those are commandments. Those are commands. But they're so close to being connected with law all the time, never having an exception at all, that we call them the law of God, which they are, because they are connected so closely with law. If you break a command, the law is going to break you. It's the law that will break you, right? Command doesn't break us, but the law based on that commandment is going to get us every single time. And that's not always the way it is with man's commandments. With God's commands, always keep us from transgressing the law. God's commands, if we keep them, keep us from transgressing the law. And if we break those commandments, then there's always harm. So I'm saying that in two different ways. We break those commandments of God, there's always harm. Men's commands are sometimes, or often, based on God's law, but not always. Okay? We have to keep that point in mind when we're talking about the spirit of the law, because people mix it up. And we start thinking, well, I have to keep the spirit of the law because when men tell me to do something, I can't necessarily do what they tell me to do. I have to keep the spirit of the law. Well, even more than that, we're going to find out what we need to do. Now, another point here. God's laws, his physical commandments, are never trumped by the spirit of the law. Okay? In other words, they're never overridden by the spirit of the law. Never, ever, ever. Where God has a law, and then we think, oh, spirit of the law overrides the letter of the law. And it just doesn't happen that way. When you take a look at man's commandments, Now that kicks into effect because the spirit of God's law, and often just the letter of the law, overrides men's commandments, don't they? So we're taking a look at two different things here. The spirit of the law always reinforces the letter of the law. Spirit of God's law. Hope this isn't too much for us, but I'm just trying to go right down the line here. The spirit of the law always reinforces the letter of the law. It's not going to do the opposite. Or we can say it another way, the letter of the law is always enforced by the spirit of God's law. And I think that's enough. So men's commandments can be sometimes not followed because of God's law. So let's go to Daniel, book of Daniel. And that's enough statements. We'll go to some stories here where we can put this in proper perspective. Okay, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 8. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 8. Okay, therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the harp and the flute and the lyre and the psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you've set up. So that's a command, isn't it? That is a law. You hear the law of the Medes and the Persians later on. This was the law of the Babylonians. So Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. This reminds me of a story, and I'll wait until it, after we get done with this one. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve any gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Or my gods, excuse me. You don't serve my gods. Now, if you're ready at the time, when all this music comes on, then you worship, that's good. You're not going to be in trouble. I'll give you another chance. But if you don't worship, you shall be cast into a burning fire, and there's no god that's going to deliver you. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known that we will not serve your gods. We're not going to obey your commandment, no matter what you say. So there's a law, and the letter of the law in this case said, you shall have no other gods before me. So this isn't just the spirit of the law. This is just saying, look, there is a law, and it counters the law of men. And this is the only time you're going to see the physical letter of the law or the spirit of the law kicking in and overriding man's law, because it does. Same thing happened, and we don't have to go through the story, but it's over in Daniel 6:5, where Daniel just absolutely refused to obey. In fact, I think we will pick it up in the beginning here. Daniel 6 and verse 5. These men said, We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Which is quite interesting. We can come up with a law, and we know that he's not going to keep it because he is going to serve his God. And that should be the basis of the way we live our life. We sometimes have to ignore man's law in order to keep God's law. Okay, let's go to the New Testament, because there were a couple of times when this came up. And again, I'm emphasizing this point because when it comes to the letter of the law, physical law, sometimes we don't keep man's law. But we find in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, Acts 4 and verse 13, the following. It would be good if I'm in the right book. Acts 4 and verse 13. Here we go. And through verse 22. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, Acts 4 and verse 13, perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. This is Peter and John being taken by the authorities now. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a miracle has taken place." Verse 17, so they beat them, and they said, "You shall speak to no man in this name." You cannot use Jesus Christ's name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus Christ. But Peter and John answered and said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." And the story goes that they, of course, didn't follow the command. So basically, what commandment is there in the Bible? What commandment is there in the Bible which says that you, if asked by the authorities to not speak the gospel, to not talk about Jesus Christ, that that's okay? So they're going by a spirit of the law here, right? They are living by the spirit of the law. God has said, go out and teach. It's actually a commandment based on a law of God that they are to preach the gospel. And they said, hey, it doesn't matter what man says, we have to do it. This reminds me of something that happened in 1979 when the state took over Pasadena, California. How many of you were around then and remember that? Well, you may not remember some of the things that happened, but Mr. Armstrong appointed a man in charge on one day and fired him the next. You know why? Because as soon as he appointed the guy to Mr. Armstrong was just recovering from a heart attack. I think his heart attack was, what, 78 or so? And he wasn't out there in Pasadena at the time. And the state had taken over because they said we were not using funds right. And so Mr. Armstrong appointed this man, and immediately he started working with the state, going along with them to do whatever they wanted him to do, based on Romans 13. And if that would have taken place, we would have lost everything, is what would have happened. The state would have taken over. They really would have. And Mr. Armstrong, saying that, had to make a judgment right away, made the judgment, and fired the guy. And if he would have repented, if he would have said, oh, you know, man, what was I doing? I should not have been consorting with the enemy. Because basically that's what took place. Should not have been doing that. Because we are a church. And they have no right to come in and take over the church, especially when we hadn't done anything wrong. Now, if he would have repented, it would have been fine, but he never got over it. He just never got over it, which was sad. I remember when, this is a story I was going to tell you, when our son was 16, and I think I'm repeating the story. We've only been here 19 years, so probably you got this story a couple times before, but our son was 16 years old, and we thought he's not going to have a car until after he graduates. And he found this car for about $600, and he had some money. And he said, "Dad, I would really like this car." It was a Ford Mustang, I think. And the engine was out of it. So I thought, this is going to take him 2 years to fix this engine. You know, sure, let him buy it. And then give up and take to the junkyard. Maybe it'd be a good lesson. He had that thing up and running in 3 months. But he was getting it, and I just kind of watched him. He had a friend helping him out. I wasn't going to help him. I didn't want him to have a car. So anyway, he needed his friend to help him with a couple of things before he could get it licensed. And so he was driving through the back roads, and he was picked up. The guy lived, 3 miles from the house probably, and he was picked up. He had a license plate, but not the recent tag. So he had to go into court, and so I went with him, and we were standing there before the judge, and the judge said, "Oh, I'm sorry, son." He said, "I was fixing up an automobile myself one time, and when you do that, we're supposed to put it on a trailer that won't be so heavy that it'll knock out your transmission or take a brake line out. But you're supposed to put it on a trailer and you haul it around on the trailer." And I looked up at the judge and I said, "Well, judge, did you put your car on a trailer?" And he said, "Case dismissed." Because he knew he didn't do it. So that was the spirit of the law question, is what that was. But, you know, what do you do? Does anybody put it on a trailer? If it's running, if it's only a couple miles away, I'll bet most people don't. And now, we don't fault the law. You know, the police have their job to do. It's not their fault. But, you know, the judge made the right decision. Because he would have been a hypocrite had he, you know, once he knew all the facts, it's like, oh, if I were telling the truth and that's what he was doing, he wasn't just joying around in the car. But whatever the case, I don't know if that really gets into the spirit of the law, but it's a good story anyway. And that's man's law, though, isn't it? It wasn't God's law. It was man's law. So what do you do? Are there times when you make a judgment and you hope that you get by with it? It's not going to bring harm to anybody. So sometimes you take a chance, right? It is really not harming anyone. You just take a chance on a couple miles and you might get caught. And if you do get caught, then you have to pay the fine unless the judge gets you off the hook. So we have to be big enough to say, "Well, yeah, I got caught. I'll pay the fine." You can't have malice over that. Can't have malice over anything. Okay, so we have those stories. Acts 5 now in verse 25 through 29. "One came and told them, saying," and this is the time that Peter was in prison. An angel, remember, released him from prison, unshackled him, took him by the guard posts. So he said, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. When they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name?" This is a follow-up of Acts 4. And this is Acts chapter 5 now. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. "Did we not strictly command you not to teach? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." So what should they have done? Just gotten out of Jerusalem and gone someplace else and preached? And the answer was no, they were going to do what they were supposed to do. Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." When man's law is in conflict with God's law, we always obey God's law. That's the bottom line. Okay. The letter of the law cannot be trumped by the spirit of the law. We'll take a look at a couple scriptures now on that back in Matthew 5. The letter of the law cannot be trumped or overridden by the spirit of the law. Matthew 5 makes this very, very clear. We won't read every single example, but we'll read enough here. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fill to the full. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom. So that sets the stage, doesn't it? The commandments that they were looking at were the commandments that they knew, they understood. These were written on tablets of stone. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them will be called great. This is what we are to do with our children. Any opportunity that we have that is appropriate. Okay, verse 20. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You heard that it was said. Okay, now here's a spirit of the law. This is an example of spirit of the law. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And by the way, the word is murder there. It does not say kill. The authorities do have the right to take someone's life because God has given them that authority. As long as they're not buying the killing solution on the black market, as long as they give them a sedative so they don't feel anything, those poor souls, you know what's going on. It is just crazy, isn't it? As long as it doesn't take too long, because we don't want them in any pain at all. I know they butchered people. They had a hacksaw, you know, or a chainsaw down in Texas, and they killed a lot of people. But, you know, we don't want them to go through any pain. I'm being facetious, I think, here. But it's amazing the difference between God's law and man's law. So a couple come, or one young man comes to David and said, I'm the one that killed Saul. And David said, you know, I'm sorry, young man. You'll die. Boom. You know, through the fifth rib or off with his head or whatever happened, probably through the fifth rib. It was a quick death. It wasn't torture. But there was a little bit of pain to it, and the guy died. So we in the church are not like the Europeans. We are not against the death penalty when it when there's witnesses. The problem today is, and in the past 20 years, sometimes you're just the wrong color and you look like someone else and you get the death penalty and you don't deserve it. With DNA, I think that solves a lot of problems. But whatever the case, the authorities do have the right to take life. I do want to get that point across. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, here's the spirit of the law, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, brethren, this is where it starts hitting us, doesn't it? When we are angry with someone without a cause, we're not only, well, we're not breaking the letter of the law, not yet, we haven't actually killed someone, but we're breaking the spirit of the law. When I'm angry at someone without a cause. Now, what is the cause? The cause is because your husband forgot to buy a loaf of bread at the market. I'm just picking on anything here. I'm not trying to, okay, can you be, is that a cause? Well, there has to be a good cause. Of course, the cause can be that your husband never does anything for you ever. That might be a good cause, where he treats you like scum. That can be a good cause. But, so there's a time, you know, to be really upset. So don't get me wrong here. But it should be something that is worth being angry about. If it's not really worth being angry about, then we're in danger of the judgment. Now, how many of us get angry when we shouldn't? When we shouldn't? Yeah, my hand can go up too, since a couple of hands were there. Well, this is what we have to be careful of ourselves, because when we speak, when we're talking about the spirit of the law, breaking the spirit of the law can end us up not in the kingdom of God. And that's how serious it is to keep the spirit of the law. We have to be careful. We can't, you know, we should get angry. In fact, God does say to get angry on the other side of this. God does say, be angry, but sin not. Have self-control. Don't let Satan get to you, because that's a problem when we're angry with a cause and we keep it in our heart too long, because Satan will come in. He really will. So we've got to be careful. Sunset is the time. My wife and I never have arguments until right after sunset, so we can stay angry for a whole day. Actually, the spirit of that is, frankly, the spirit of that is don't go to bed where you don't have control of your mind. Don't go to bed angry. It's not really saying sunset. The meaning of that is you're going to be going to sleep. You're not going to have control, and you're going to sleep in an angry state. So get over it before you go to sleep, okay? If you have to stay up to 2 in the morning, get over it. Solve the problem. Or just stop being angry. And don't solve the problem, but stop being angry. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So that's spirit of the law means God is more demanding keeping the law than with the letter of the law. He's more demanding. Spirit of the law doesn't get us off the hook. Spirit of the law doesn't keep us from obeying the letter of the law. It makes us keep also the letter of the law. In fact, if we keep the spirit of the law, brethren, we won't break the letter of the law. Keep the spirit of the law, we won't break the letter of the law. Okay, then it brings up the subject of adultery. Verse 27. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. There's no way that anyone is ever going to commit adultery if they don't lust first. It's impossible. It's just not going to happen. It just will not. Lust is, in this case, a wrong desire. It won't happen if you don't have that wrong desire first. It just isn't going to take place. So get rid of the lust, and now we're keeping the spirit of the law. So it's going to reverse the way the world thinks. We want to make sure and keep the spirit of the law and not lust. So that pretty much gets the point across, and it's talking about sins of omission in this section also, and sins of commission. When it comes to equity, retaliating, verse 38, that's in the subtitle. That's why I said retaliation, getting back. God says, don't try to get back. Now, we use the law appropriately. It's not wrong to use the law. The law should be on our side as well as their side, right? So it's not wrong to use the law properly. Sometimes we have to. But if the end is, hey, the law is not going to give us equity and justice, then what do? Well, we take a 270 and we blow their tires out. Better not be a BB gun or a 22. It might hit the tire and reverse back and you end up dead. So you better use a high-powered rifle. And the answer is no. Can't do that. If the law doesn't work for us, we can't take the law into our own hands. What it says is go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. And that is tough, isn't it? But just drop it. Be friendly. If you see them, most of the time you just stay away. You know, why put yourself in harm's way or in a tempting way? Then it said in verse 43, don't hate, do good to those that are your enemies. Do good to those that are your enemies. That's the spirit of the law. As much as that is very difficult, it's going to teach us that when we are spirit beings in the world tomorrow, and we have people that we don't get along with, after all, not everybody's going to be converted, we're going to have self-control, we're going to do good, to all those individuals that we have to rebuild. Not rebuild, build up, I guess. Edify and train and teach God's way. Because there's going to be some hard-nosed Germans in the world tomorrow. Oh, I'm sorry, my wife's German. I shouldn't have said that. Going to be some hard-nosed Norwegians. There's going to be some hard-nosed Irish. There's going to be some hard-nosed everybody. There's going to be hard-nosed people. There just is. So if we can do this now, God, we're going to be doing good. It's not going to be a problem. We're going to be self-control, have self-control, and be perfect like God is perfect, because that's how it ends, verse 43. What about Colossians 3 and verse 5? Here is spirit of the law. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. As we can see, it's going the direction that God wants it to go, not the direction that the world wants us to go. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5. Put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we have the physical letter of the law, idolatry, right? Second commandment. That's the letter of the law, second commandment. Spirit of the law is do not covet, because coveting will break the second commandment. Now, what is it about coveting? What is it about idolatry? Well, idolatry is making something that is causing you to please yourself. And according to the Psalms, human beings make idols in their own image. They make the idol, and then that idol comes up with the statutes, the judgments, and the laws that come from the person who made the idol. Now, covetousness, well, backing up a little bit, all those laws are to please ourselves, right? So what does covetousness do? It's self-pleasing. It's saying, God, you don't know how to make my day. I know how to make my day, and it's through covetousness. If I can covet whatever it is, then that makes my day. You're not big enough. Your laws are not good enough to make my day. So anything that replaces what God says is going to please us, anything that we do is putting ourselves first and God second. And it's called idolatry. We're falling down and worshiping something that we think will please us. Psalm 15 talks about swearing to our own hurt. I won't go that direction right now, but we have to answer a question here. Doesn't the letter of the law kill? So we're going that direction now. Doesn't the letter of the law kill? Can you think of where that is? It's in Corinthians. It's in the second chapter. 2 Corinthians. Doesn't the letter of the law kill? And doesn't the spirit of the law give life? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. Okay, so let's get rid of this letter of the law. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, the spirit gives life. And that's one that has to be answered, right? Doesn't the letter of the law kill? Therefore, all the Protestant churches and all the Catholic churches are getting rid of that law, letter of the law that you find in the Old Testament, given to Moses at Mount Sinai. That's the killing field. And what is the answer to that? How does one explain the letter of the law? Well, let's put it this way. It's not the content, it's the location. Okay, it's not the content, it's the location. This section of Scripture is talking about location of the law. Okay? It is not talking about the commandments themselves. It is talking about the location of the commandments. And when we're thinking letter of the law, we have to think in a little different way than people think. And maybe the way I was talking, letter of the law, okay? The way it's used here is ink, letter, think of letter. Ink, letter, tablets of stone is also the letter, because these are letters written on tablets, versus flesh, tablets of flesh, or the heart and the mind. So think location, okay? Location would be letter or ink and stone, ink and stone, versus flesh, heart, and mind. That's what we must put down in this section here, because that's where it's going. So 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now, something is still written, right? If you want to highlight any word in all of this, something is still written. And it doesn't say anything in this section of the Bible that there's anything wrong that was written. What was written was not a problem. Absolutely not. As I think about this, we had a sermonette last week that went through, what was it, Colossians 2 and verse 14. That spelled it out quite well too. So you see here again, you have the ink versus the spirit. And you have stone versus flesh and heart. And they left out the mind here, but they could have included that. So let's read now 2 Corinthians 3 verses 6 through 8. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter, that is now the ink, or the engraver using his engraving tool, that's what kills. The Spirit gives life. Nothing again about what is placed by ink or by an engraving tool. Verse 7. If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. So was there anything wrong with what was put on stones? Verse 7. Anything wrong at all with what was put on the stone? And the answer is no. Nothing wrong with what was put there. It was glorious. It wasn't bad. It doesn't even say it killed. It said it was glorious. The content was good. So that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So what does the Spirit of God do? What is the new covenant all about? Well, the new covenant is all about the Spirit of the law. A Spirit of what? Spirit of law. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Chapter 8, I'm sorry. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 7. If that first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second. By the way, if we haven't already, try to remember this section of Scripture, because any time we talk to a Protestant, most Protestants, most Catholics, they're going to say the first covenant was wrong because of the law. Everybody always picks out on the law. But we all know, and I've said this so many times, if you're an electrician and you get fired, the next electrician that is hired has the same codes as you who were just fired. It is not the codes that are wrong. It's the person that gets fired, not the codes, right? The person gets fired. So if that first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with those commandments, and the answer is no, finding fault with them, he said, the days are coming that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, verse 9, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. Verse 10, this is a covenant I'm going to make with the house of Israel after those days. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. So it's location, location, location. When you buy a house, it's location, location, location. Right? Always location. So, it's not the law that's the problem. Okay, let's go down to Galatians 5 now and take a look as we end up here in the next 10 minutes or so. Galatians, we'll kind of pick this apart. Because this is about the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, and we will take a look at verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Okay. The fruit of the Spirit. Okay, it's the Spirit that is going to place these laws on our heart, right? See where we're going? The Spirit places the laws on our heart. Now we take a look at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now we could stop right there, and it's a good spot to start, a good spot to stop. Four letters and they're all the same. But if we don't stop there, people think that the Spirit is all of these other things, and you just don't look at it that way. The fruit of the Spirit is The Spirit is, but the fruit is just one. There's only one fruit. God is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, I won't turn to it because you'll have to turn back. But it tells us in 1 John 5 that the love of God is keeping the commandments. And they're not grievous. Keeping the commandments. So when we take a look at love, that's keeping the commandments. We know that for sure. But you define love and you take a look at the definition and we start asking some questions here. Is love joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? So let's ask some questions. If we have goodness towards God, we're having goodness towards God, can I take His name in vain? That's one of the laws. That is the third commandment. Is that being good to God? Is that being good to me? If you take my name in vain. Well, let's pick on any one of you. If I take your name in vain, is that good to you? So if we have goodness, are we breaking the physical letter of the law? And the answer is no. We're not going to break it if we have goodness. If we don't have goodness, we're going to be breaking the letter of the law, or what we call the letter of the law. We're going to be breaking that physical commandment, aren't we? So you can't take God's name in vain and be good, having the spirit of the law. How about faith towards God? Can I choose another God before Him if I have faithfulness? And the answer is, this is the Spirit, this is the fruit of the Spirit now we're talking about. Does it trump the letter of the law? And the answer is, we're going to find none of these trump the letter of the law. None of them. They don't trump God's law, they may trump some of man's law. How about joy? Well, on this one here, I don't know. Doesn't coveting make people happy? But doesn't it get them in trouble? And the answer is, well, if we have joy, we're going to keep the law. We're not going to covet. I can't covet and be happy long term. It's going to get me in trouble all the time. It's going to get everybody in trouble all the time. Just will. No matter what we covet. And you hear about people coveting a car. You know, they've got this car in mind. They finally buy it. Where do most cars end up? Talk to Elgin. Where do some nice looking new cars end up? Well, maybe not so nice looking new cars. They've been in a wreck, I guess. But, you know, what I think of when it comes to covetousness is Hollywood. Does this fellow who owns the Los Angeles Clippers look happy to you when you see him? Man, I see him and I think his wife is trying to sell the team for $2.3 billion, I think it is. But does he look happy? And the answer is, man, they have all of this money. What we covet never makes us happy nor joyful. It doesn't. Okay, self-control. Does self-control allow us anger or to murder? If we have self-control, will we end up breaking that physical commandment of killing someone, of murder? The answer is self-control. Self-control will keep us from mismanaging a lot of emotions, a lot of emotions. How about peace? Well, you know, when it comes to the Sabbath, I don't know about that one. What about it? If I'm worrying about keeping my job, I don't have peace of mind, do I? So it's better just to stop keeping the Sabbath, then I'm not going to have any worries about losing my job, and I'll have peace of mind. Let's note something here, because it's interesting when you get into the spirit of the law, what God says a person with God's spirit will be convicted of. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, 12. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. Then verse 13, these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So I'm going to add in all of this that human beings without God's Spirit, they don't have any conviction. They go along, and if they don't keep the Sabbath, they don't have the Spirit of God, they don't know any better, and they can have peace because they think they're doing okay. But once we have the Spirit of God, that's where Spirit of the Law kicks in. People, you know, well, revenge and resentment never work, but there's a lot of stuff that just goes right over their heads, and because they don't have God's Holy Spirit, some of this doesn't bother them at all. Breaking the spirit of the law is never good. But again, God places responsibility on those of us who have the Spirit. Because there is something different that happens in our mind that causes us guilt. And that's the Spirit of God when we break the letter or the spirit of the law. Because God's Spirit compare spiritual with spiritual. If we don't have God's Spirit, can't do that. Okay, so you go with the rest of it, and I don't think we have to talk about long-suffering. That overrides, you shall not kill, does it? And the answer is no. If we don't have long-suffering, we may end up killing someone. Spirit of the law, verse 19. Let's take a look. Here's what you want to do. If you want to keep the spirit of the law, and I'll go through these quickly, just put a not in front of these, okay? Do not be unclean. You'll keep the spirit of the law. Do not be licentious. You're going to keep the spirit of the law. Do not be a sorcerer. Do not hate. you're going to keep the spirit of the law. Don't be contentious. By not being contentious, we keep the spirit of the law. Don't be jealous. Don't have selfish ambition. Don't have dissensions. We'll keep the spirit of the law. Don't envy and such like. And we will keep the spirit of the law. Keeping the spirit of the law always keeps us out of danger from breaking the letter, what we call the letter of the law here. So in conclusion, and I told Mike as I came in that I forgot to put down a scripture, so I'm going to end with that one, John 4:24. John 4 and verse 24. The hour is coming, verse 23. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. John 4:23. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit of the law, in truth. Spirit of the law never overrides truth. Truth is in the commandments of God. It's in the statutes of God. It's in the judgments of God. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So I hope that helps us to understand a little bit more about the Spirit of God. It puts a little bit more responsibility on us as Christians, because we don't keep only the letter of the law, the physical law that is written in our mind. We keep the spirit of the law that is written in our mind and in our hearts.